2 Peter chapter 3 is where I have my Bible marked this morning. I invite you to open up your Bibles there as well. 2 Peter chapter 3. And that'll serve as a little jumping off point for our lesson here in just a few moments. And as you're settling back in and finding that particular passage, let me take this opportunity to welcome all those who are out with us here this morning. Got a good number out with us, even though there's so many of ours who are either sick or traveling from us. And we'll have some closing announcements about that at the close of our services here today. But we want to welcome all those who are out with us today. We have a number of visitors. We want you to feel welcome. We're glad that you're here. Hope you'll come out and be with us again and again. We want you to understand that we are a people of the book. All we're interested in is what this sacred volume right here has to say. The Bible, the Word of God, we believe that it is, as it reports to be, the words of God. Paul one time in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 said, "For this cause I thank God without ceasing for you. For when you received the words of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the words of God." And so this morning, I hope you appreciate the fact that I will provide you book, chapter, and verse from the Bible, the Word of God, for everything that I will preach and teach here today, so your faith is not to stand of the wisdom and teaching of some man, but can stand in the power of God, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 5. As I promised, 2 Peter chapter 3 is where we're going to begin here this morning. Speaking of scoffers that will come in the last day and ask, when is the coming of the Lord? He's promised that he's coming again. He's been gone for all this time. Nothing has changed. And he says in verse 5, "Therefore this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was then being overflowed with water was destroyed. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise." That's not say promises, it's promise. Promise of him coming again. "He's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of a person ought you to be in a holy lifestyle and godliness?" The Apostle Peter paints a very vivid picture for each and every one of us of the idea of the second coming of Jesus Christ and the world as we know it being dissolved and destroyed and being burned up. It is that same apostle writing in his first epistle that is the text of our lesson here this morning. Seeing that all this world is going to be destroyed, the Apostle Peter says, what manner of person ought you to be? And he cuts up that kind of idea in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, that Logan read so well for us a few moments ago, when he says then, "But the end of all things is at hand." That is, it is close. It's right here. The end of all things, as we know it, are at hand. When you think about your life as context of eternity, where are you in that timeline of your life and eternity beginning? You're at the end of it, right? There's not a step beyond what you step right now that you are promised. The end of all things as you know it, and as the world knows it for that matter, in the context of time and eternity, is at hand. As you think about that, as you consider that, then therefore, what should my response be to that idea, the concept that the end of all things are at hand? Well, what you'd appreciate is the Apostle Peter here gives us very eloquently the idea, the lifestyle, the characteristics that should be emanating from us with the understanding of the fact that the ends of all things are at hand. The first thing he says there be therefore sober. That is the idea of being balanced. The idea of sober, he says here, is marked, Webster defines it, is marked by gravity, earnest thoughtfulness of demeanor and character, marked by self-control, moderation, showing no excess or extreme in desire, emotion, or prejudice. And really, once again, in the Greek, it is the idea of balance, not being too high, not being too low, but balance, understanding the fact that the ends of all things are at hand. It doesn't mean you walk around with faces so long we could land an airplane on it. It just simply means that you and I are going to consider our lives and have a very balanced outlook in regards to it. The Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 said, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should be sober, live righteous, godly in this present world." Be balanced in regards to this world. Understand that concept that the end of all things are at hand. Again, later on in this good book, in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, the Apostle Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil's a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour." So I said, "Well, I thought it was a situation where it was only the older men that are to be sober." I want you to appreciate that men and women of all ages, the scripture points out, needs to be sober. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 2, aged men are to be sober. Verse 4, the younger women are to be taught by the older women to be sober. Verse 6, the younger men in Titus 2 are to be sober. Paul ends his good book to the first book of Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8, when he said, "But let those of us that are of the day be sober, put on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation." So let's begin this idea here this morning, that the end of all things are at hand. What kind of manner of persons I ought to be? I ought to be one that is sober. But also, he says, we need to watch and pray. Jesus taught the very same thing in Matthew 26 and verse 41 to his apostles when he said, "Watch and pray ye that you enter not into temptation." One of the hardest targets of the devil is a child of God who's bowing his knees in prayer to his God. As God has chosen through the avenue of prayer for us to build a relationship with him as a father with a son and a son with a father and a father with a daughter and vice versa. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, "Pray without ceasing." That is the idea of constantly being deliberate in how we walk, denoting ourselves to God, acknowledging God through our prayers and our thanksgiving, giving him our requests. Paul said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." In Ephesians 6 and verse 18, "Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching therefore with all endurance." Endure the lifestyles, endure the temptations and trials of this life through watching and praying to our God. Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, "Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." The end of all things are at hand. Therefore, watch and pray. I preached a whole sermon about watching. Watch and pray to your God. Why? Because the end of all things is at hand. I also like this next point, he says. He says, "Then also I want you to have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover a multitude of sins." Love, it needs to be a part of our lives. Love has got to be a characteristic that emanates from each and every one of us, both individually and collectively. I want you to appreciate that church is because brethren are. Say it one more time. A church is because brethren are. If you ever went and visited someplace and said, "Boy, that was a friendly church." You know why that was? Because brethren are friendly. You see, a church is because brethren are. And so if you want to go to a church, be a part of a church that's filled with love, then individual members are going to have to be loving members, because a church is what brethren are. And because the end of all things is at hand, love is something that we must work at. And the idea of love there is agape, and it is an action word. It is an act of goodwill toward one another. In 1 Corinthians 13 and 13, Paul said, "Now abideth faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love." James, in James 2 and verse 18, said, "If you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou do well. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Love one another. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, even so do ye." said, by this the world will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. John 13, 34 and 35. Let us love one another, for love is of God, John said in 1 John 4 and verse 7. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. John 4, 11 and 12. We love him because he first loved us. I see the love of God, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed upon him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And because I understand that God so loved me and so loved you, we ought to therefore then love one another. Love covers a multitude of sin. And why is that important? Because the end of all things is at hand. Seeing that the end of all these things are at hand, what manner of person ought you to be? The Apostle Peter asked. We ought to be people of love. But also he goes on and he says, use hospitality one with another without grudging. That is literally the idea of the love of strangers. Being someone who is willing to give and to one to be able to respond to others' needs. In Romans 12 and verse 13, distributing to the saints, given to hospitality. The idea of given to hospitality, that is just a trait that is there. It is a qualification to be an elder of the Lord's church. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2 and Titus chapter 1 and verse 8. Given to hospitality. It should show forth in your character. I have just sat back and smiled as I have preached on the qualifications of elders, and someone who has wanted to become an elder all of a sudden has a party over at their house. Is that given to hospitality? Given to hospitality. It is something that I do as a part of my nature, if you will. The Apostle Paul, or the Hebrew writer anyway, in the book of Hebrews 13 and verse 2 said, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, Peter says, be hospitable. But also, he says, and as every man has received the gift, even so let him minister that same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We've got to utilize our opportunities, our time, our talents, if you will, that God has given us for one another. What is it that you can do? Somebody says, well, I can't preach. Well, that's okay. I can't lead singing. Well, that's all right. What is it that God has allowed you to do? What has God given you the ability to do? Whatever that is, you therefore have the responsibility before God to use that in good deeds to his saints. In Matthew chapter 25, 14 through 30. One of my favorite parables, the parable of the talents. You may recall, he said the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who gives out his money, talents, if you will, to his stewards. He gave one five, one two, and one one. The guy who had five went out and used those talents and gained five talents more. The one who had two went out and he used those talents and gained two talents more. But the one talent man was afraid. And he went and dug and he hid his talent in the ground. When there was a reckoning, the five-talent man, the two-talent man were pleasing to their God. But the one-talent man said, listen, I knew you were a hard man. Reap where you had not sowed. I went and dug my talent and hid it in the ground. Now, here it is. Here's what you gave me. Jesus said, thou wicked and slothful, you lazy servant. I have given you the opportunity. I have given you the talent. Do those things with whatever I have given you. It is required of stewards to be faithful, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. And God has made all of us stewards of something. Time, money, opportunities, abilities that you might have to be able to serve one another. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, I read there that you are the salt of the earth. But that the salt has lost its savor. What's it good for? It's good for nothing. But to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. You are a city that's set upon a hill that cannot be hid. He said, no man lights a candle and puts a bushel basket over it. He takes that basket off so that the whole room might participate in that glow of that light. Therefore, he said, let your light so shine before man that they might glorify your Father which is heaven and might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Each and every one of us have been given some ability of some kind, and we must utilize that to the furtherance of God's people. In the book of Romans, in chapter 12, the Apostle Paul talking about that idea. He says there in verse 5, Romans chapter 12, beginning verse 5. He says there, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every member one of another. Having then therefore gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether it's prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. If it's ministry, let us wait on our ministering. If it's teaching, on teaching. If it be exhortation, on exhortation. He that gives, let him do it with sincerity. He that rules, with diligence. He that shows mercy, with cheerfulness. We all have been given something to be able to do by the grace of God. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, the end of all things are at hand. Therefore, use your time, use your opportunities, utilize your talents in the service of God. But that's not all. There's two more. Can you stand two more? And a lesson will be yours. Okay. He also says then, verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak the oracles of God. That is literally the sayings of God. If any man is going to speak, if someone's going to stand before you and preach and teach the gospel or teach a Bible class, let him speak the things of God. The Hebrew writer says that God hath spoken. And the fact that God has spoken says that we've got to take up notice the fact that God has already spoken. God has weighed in on the affairs of man. He's told us exactly what his will is. The reason why Paul in Ephesians 5 and verse 17 said, be not unwise, but understand the will of the Lord, because God has spoken. And if a man is going to speak, let him speak the utterances of God. Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath that which judgeth him. For the words that I have spoken will judge you in the last day. The end of all things are at hand. The day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men, Peter said, is coming. It's not slack concerning that. Seeing that that is the case, what manner of person ought you to be? Well, the only way you're going to know that is by hearing the word of God. That's the reason why it is so important that if any man speak, let him speak the utterances of God. God hath spoken. I can't change that to my will. I can't soften it. I can't substitute it. Why? Because I'm going to be judged one day by that word, and not too long from now. End of all things are at hand. That's the reason why 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 5, there Paul said that you don't listen to me, but your faith be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, I've done this thing in a figure that you might not think of me above that which are written. You don't think above what men have to say, above the things which God has said. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, God warned there, add not to the words that I have spoken, nor diminish aught from them. The wise man in Proverbs 30 verse 6 said, add not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou shalt be found a liar. In Galatians 1 and verse 6, though we, or an angel from heaven, preach unto you any other thing than we've already preached unto you, let him be accursed. In Revelation 22 and verse 18, add not to the words of this prophecy, or I'll add unto you the plagues that are written therein. Take not word away from this prophecy, or I'll take your name out of the book of life. The end of all things is at hand. What manner of person ought you to be? You speak as God speaks. And finally, he goes on in that verse and says, let him that doeth with the ability which God gives, God, and that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Some do not wish to glorify God. We studied in our Bible class in Acts chapter 12, not too terribly long ago, verse 21. When it's upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon the throne and made an oration. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God, not a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten with worms and died. This man did not give God the glory. But what I need to understand, and you do as well, by the way, is that we must give God the glory. The psalmist said in Psalms 96, verse 7, give unto the Lord the glory, do his name. Glory ye in the house of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, whether you do eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In Ephesians 3 and verse 21, unto him be glory in the church. In Romans 15 and verse 6, that you with one mind and one mouth glorify your God, that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The end of all things are at hand. What manner of person ought I be? One who gives God the glory. God's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He's long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but have or come to repentance. And what I want you to appreciate, that end is at hand. Therefore, what type of person I ought to be? I want you to take a look at this list. Maybe utilize a little checklist here today as you give an account of your own life. You need to be sober. You need to be watching and praying. You need to love fervently. Be hospitable. Use the talents that you have. Speak as God speaks. And give God the glory. If the Lord was to come here in the next 30 seconds, you feel comfortable with that list? Well, listen, ladies and gentlemen, the end of all things are at hand. And this is the type of people that we need to be. And I want you to appreciate right now that I don't know what's going to happen in the next 30 seconds, but I do know this. We're going to extend the Lord's invitation to you. And we're going to sing this song to encourage you. So if you've not been obedient to the word of the Lord, when he said, go into the world, preach the good news. He that believes it and is baptized shall be saved. You do that here this morning. Maybe as you've done that, there's something else that we can do that this good book will allow us to do to help you get back on that straight and narrow path that leads from this low ground to heaven above. We earnestly extend to you this invitation and encourage you here this evening to do that. And I'll ask you right now to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.
Who will follow Jesus standing for the ride, holding up his